All right, why don't we stand as we read the Word of God? Luke chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that as he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of the grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain, but some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up, come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he said, and he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that it helps us to understand who you are. It gives us that which is light, which, Father, helps us to understand what you expect of us. And I thank you and praise you, Father, that we have it in our native language, that we have it in English, that we can read it and study it. I thank you, Father, this church is committed to the teaching of the Word of God. But I pray, Father, right away that you would help us never to lose sight of the God of the Bible, that you'd help us to understand you and have a desire to walk with you. And we pray as we study this text together that you'd help us to understand the text, to understand what was going on, but also to be able to apply it into our lives as well. We pray for this and ask your guidance in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture wise, yet God foolish. For those of you who have not been with us the whole time, and for those of you who have, I remind those that we started our study of the Gospel according to Luke in October of 2015. And then after 1 year, we've been studying it for a year, after 1 year of our study in Luke, we have covered the first five chapters of the book. And then we took a break almost a year to the day in which we had a mini series that we just completed last week on the true church and what is the true church and how it's to function. And we spent 4 months on that, basically including the holidays and the messages related to that. And so we are now back in the book of Luke and Gospel according to Luke and are studying. And so I do plan on spending just a minute or two to give us an update on to where we left off and where we are. But before we do that, go to Luke chapter 1, because above all, I think we need to remember, or if you were not here, to have brought to your attention what the whole purpose of this book is and what was going on. So I want to read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. There we read, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting to me as well, that is Dr. Luke, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. I wanted to go back there because as we continue on and pick it up in Luke chapter 6, right in the beginning of the book, Dr. Luke presented to us that there were many that knew that Jesus Christ was around, and there were some teachings that were going on and a lot of things that had been said and written, and he wanted to carefully, as he would as a doctor, research and document and present the truth so that it could be relied upon as being evidenced by his diligent study, and present that to Theophilus so that we also would have it. And he is very careful and diligent in his research to present the facts, to present things as they were. And as we have studied the first five chapters, we have noted the birth of Jesus Christ. The early part of the book dealt with that. We moved from there into the ministry of John the Baptist and saw that he was sent before the Lord to announce his coming. The book then proceeded into the what is known as the wilderness temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he went in, led of the Spirit of God, and was tempted by the devil. And we saw that as we came through the book. And then we progressed into the choosing of his first disciples. They're not apostles at this stage yet, but he has chosen his first disciples. And then we saw some of his early miracles. And that basically is what has happened in the first five chapters of this book. Some keys, though, to bring to our attention before we enter chapter 6 actually comes out of chapter 5. And what is that? The Pharisees and the scribes had sent some representatives to check out this Jesus, to see what was going on. And if you look at chapter 5 for just a moment, verse 17, you'll see that. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. So they had come, these leaders of the Jews had come from various areas to basically check out Jesus. They were looking for a Messiah to come. They were looking for delivery from the Roman government. And as they knew the Old Testament scriptures, they had now heard that someone was coming on that was performing miracles and was proclaiming to be the Messiah. So they sent some representatives to there to check it out. However, before we get to chapter six, as they have come to check out Jesus, the hostility is building already. The hostility is building in that they are becoming very critical of everything about Jesus Christ and all that he's doing. And just so let me point you to two verses out of chapter 5. Look at verse 30, first of all, and you'll see the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples. Excuse me. Saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They couldn't fathom that. They wouldn't have anything to do with that. And so while they gathered and were looking at what Jesus was doing, they weren't there really to find out and to really give homage at all. As they were researching, they were looking with a critical spirit at everything that he was doing. And they were very critical of him even sitting down with tax collectors and sinners. And you come to verse 33, and you read this. And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours eat and drink." And again, leading into chapter 6, what you see is They were looking at everything. They were looking at who he was with. They were looking at his eating and drinking. They were checking out his prayer life, but all with a critical spirit. And that's where we've kind of left off. The Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes have come into the picture, and Jesus is now performing miracles and doing certain things, and they are there to check this out. And they are checking it with a very critical spirit. And so as we enter into chapter 6, where we are today, and we pick it up from where we left off, two critical issues surrounding the Sabbath begin to present themselves. Now, in saying that, and I read chapter 6, and we're in the text now, verses 1 through 11, there's two instances here. I believe it is very important to our understanding of this text and to understand Scripture here that we understand the idea of the Sabbath and go back a little bit in history. So you'll have to bear with me because I don't think we'll understand where they're coming from or be fair to the situation if we don't understand this concept of the Sabbath. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word which really means to cease or to rest. To rest or to cease. It is related, so that we understand it today, it is related to the seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week. That is Saturday. It is not related to Sunday whatsoever. It is related to Saturday, and more specifically, so you understand it, it was related to the time from sunset on Friday evening until sunset on Saturday. So it wasn't even a tradition as we think of Saturday. We think of Saturday, we think all the way to midnight. That is not how the Sabbath worked. It was the last day of the week, but it was counted from sunset on Friday night until sunset on Saturday. And that is the true concept of the Sabbath. It finds its roots, and this is very important to our study, in two places. Number one, go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. It finds itself in creation. And I want you to see that because there's going to be reference to it. Genesis chapter 2. And I will just read the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. We see that on the seventh day, he sabbathed. He rested. He had a time where he ceased. The second place that it's related, which is probably the most that you're familiar with, is found in Exodus chapter 20, if you turn there, and that is with the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. It won't take that long. But in verses 1 through 17, you have the Ten Commandments. And I want you to notice the expansion that is given to the Sabbath, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And here's where the commandments begin. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Then verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Why? Verse 11. For in 6 days, this ties it back to creation, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Then he goes on, I'll finish the commandments. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So we see that the Sabbath was connected both to creation itself and to the Ten Commandments. We understand that, and I think most of you know that. Why is that important? You need to understand the next point, and that is there were some things that distinctively defined a Jew. Let me repeat that. There were some things that distinctively defined, they were characteristic of Judaism. And what is that? Let me give you five. Number one, genealogy was very crucial. That they were of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they could go back and trace things to the 12 tribes of Israel. That was crucial, because to be born a Jew, they had to be able to trace back their genealogy. Second was circumcision. That was to distinguish them. God gave them that in the flesh, the physical circumcision to the male children. And that would distinguish them from all the other nations of the world. And so the Israelites, number one, had to trace the genealogy. Number two, there had to be circumcision performed to the males in the family. Third was the Passover. And we've had some things related to that. We talked about that a little bit when we studied on communion in the New Testament. And the Passover was a reminder that they were God's people and how God delivered them. But they only had to deal with the Passover on an annual basis. A few times with some other things, but basically centering in on reminding themselves of the Lord's Passover. Then fourthly, is it was through them that was to come the Messiah. The Messiah was to come through their line, so as they looked to the future, they were to understand that the Messiah would reign physically on the earth and also deliver them spiritually. And the scriptures were filled with that. So to the Jewish mind, they were very concerned about being born, because they had to be in the right family to be a Jew, that there was circumcision that was crucial to them in distinguishing to their characteristic. The relationship to the Passover was crucial, and the coming of the Messiah. Though he was going to come for the world, he was coming through their line. And the fifth point that was very crucial was the Sabbath. And that is what we're dealing with here. It was to be done every single week. Every single week. And I want you to see how serious it was. Go with me to Exodus 31. So for the Jews, this was one of the characteristics of being a Jew, that they were involved with the Sabbath. I'm just going to read a couple of verses out of Exodus chapter 31 so you understand the seriousness of the Sabbath. And even as you hear people confused about the Sabbath today, ask yourselves how many people are really applying this. Let me pick it up in verse 12. Exodus 31, verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths." And I said that because it's plural there. Okay, my Sabbaths. "For this is a sign between me, a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Again, it was distinctly Jewish. And it was to, they understood this. Now watch. That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, verse 14, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely, watch this, be put to death. That's what it says. And he goes on, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Why? For in 6 days, relates it right back to creation. For in 6 days, work may be done, but on the Sabbath day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. This was serious stuff. Verse 16. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel. That, by the way, ought to clear up a lot of issues for today. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of testimony, the tablets of stone, written by, notice this, by the way, that's another whole message, by the finger of God. So this was serious. It is something that made the Jews distinguish, and the Sabbath was for them. Saturday was established for them, not for any religion today, not for any concept. But it was a very serious matter, and I wanted you to see something there, and that is death was the consequence. Not just talking, but put them to death if they don't observe it. Now, in pointing that out to you with some history, I think there's some important things that I want to say here that I feel are important before we judge the Pharisees and Sadducees right away. I want you to understand that they took that seriously. Number one, and the Pharisees, Sadducees are in the Lord's day, the rabbis or the teachers were very concerned with the Sabbath because it carried the death penalty. Furthermore, you have to understand how people, including ourselves today, operate. What do you mean? We want answers. That is still true today in the 21st century. Everybody wants everything laid out for them and all of their questions answered so that they need to know in every single situation. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because people, including ourselves, don't like to be held responsible for anything. And because we don't want to make decisions ourselves, we want somebody else to make decisions for us, and then we just follow along. And why do I bring that all up? Because the rabbis and Pharisees and Sadducees, in fairness to them, tried to answer every conceivable question that people would raise regarding the Sabbath. Rather than just leave the law the way it was and let the people understand it, they wanted answers about the law of Moses and particularly about the Sabbath. Man always will do that. Man always tries to hypothesize, and you'll find it today in your circles as you're talking. You know, can God really make a stone big enough that he can't pick up? Only man would come up with a stupid question like that. That's true. Only man. And you have to understand this. It was through these developments over the years, and then when education came in, by the way, that you seriously got down to theologians discussing, and this was in the Dark Ages. Those that are in my class are going to get this. And where they get down to it and actually wrote a law, how many angels can stand on the head of a pin of a needle? That's serious. Because men want answers. They have answers to these foolish questions. Let me make it simple for you without turning to the passages. I'll give them to you, though. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 9, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, you know what the Lord said? Avoid foolish questions about genealogies and questions that are going nowhere about the law. Why? Because of this. People wanted all these questions answered, and they wanted to get down. So a little bit of fairness to the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were making attempts to try to answer every conceivable question. What was the result? Listen carefully to this. The result was, first of all, they had the law of Moses. That is the Torah. That is what we call the Pentateuch today. It is the first five books of the Bible. They had the law. Why is that important? That was scripture. And you need to make that distinction. They had the scriptures. They had it recorded by Moses. That is what was inspired by God. It was the first five books of the Bible that was inspired. It was the first five books of the Bible that was given directly to Israel. So when you in your Bible read the law of Moses and you're referring back to the law, that's what they're referring to. That which came directly from God, that man is accountable for. But because they were trying to answer questions, and because men had these questions, the other thing that resulted was something that some of you have probably heard of. That is the Talmud. The Talmud developed. Now listen carefully. The Word of God is inspired. That is the Word of God. The Talmud is not inspired by God. It did not come directly from God. How did the Talmud get here? What is the Talmud? There are two components to the Talmud. And again, I think it'll help you, and I'll bring it right up to date so that you understand this text and what was going on. He had given the law about the Sabbath. That came from God. People had questions, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and now the rabbis are trying to answer those questions, and you have the Word of God that says this, and men develop what is called the Talmud. The Talmud had two sections. One, the Mishnah, and what was that? That is a written document that still exists today of the oral teachings of the rabbis. It's a written document of the oral teachings of the rabbis and is considered, and I quote, a legal commentary by the rabbis on the Torah, end quote. They consider the Talmud, that's why you'll see Jews refer to that today, are the rabbis. That is considered the legal commentary on what God has written. The second element to that is the Gemara. What is that? That is a commentary of the rabbinical discussions of the Mishnah. Now, if I haven't lost you yet, let me try to help you. You got the law of God inspired. You got the written document of the oral teachings of the rabbis. And then the second element is there's now a commentary on the teachings of the oral law that dealt with everyday questions that people had. To make it very simple for you today and to just help you to appreciate what I'm trying to get across to you and to understand our text. In the Talmud, there are 24 chapters committed to the Sabbath alone. 24 chapters. And I want to just briefly give you some idea what it's like. And I went back. I have the documents in my office, but also went to the times of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and studied. But listen, there were teachings that were done for sowing, plowing, reaping, binding shears, threshing, winnowing, grinding, kneading, baking, washing, beating, dyeing, spinning wool, tying of knots, untying of knots, catching things in the air, killing, skinning of deer, salting of meat, preparing of skin. I didn't want to bog you down with all of this stuff. There were all kinds of this written in the Talmud. To give you an idea of some of the silliness, listen carefully to this quickly. An ordinary Sabbath day journey extended 2,000 cubits beyond one dwelling. So wherever you lived, you could go 2,000 cubits that day. But if at the boundary of your journey, the man on a Friday deposited food of two meals, they at 2,000 cubits, they could thereby walk to the 2,000 cubits and thereby now go another 2,000 cubits because the food established another dwelling. It sounds a little foolish to me, but that's kind of how it goes. Watch this. There's others that an object tossed up into the air could be caught with the same hand, but if it was caught with the other hand, it was a Sabbath violation. That's true. I'm not making this up. A person could go out and pick up food on the Sabbath when the Sabbath began, but the food had to be dropped and to be brought up with the arm back while holding the food. He could not carry it or it would be a burden on the Sabbath, so he had to drop the food. It was forbidden to carry anything that was heavier than a dried fig. Although, if you had something that was not as heavy as a dry fig, you could carry up to two things to equal the dry fig. A tailor could carry a needle. A scribe could carry a pen. Could not carry a needle. Neither could a scribe carry his pen. And only enough ink could be available for two letters of the alphabet. No fire could be lit or put out. Cold water could not be put into warm water. Warm water could not be put into cold. This is a funny one. An egg could not be cooked. You could not even place an egg on hot sand during the summer in case it got cooked. If you moved a chair, that was not allowed. You violated the Sabbath, since moving the chair could cause a rut in the dirt floor. And that was plowing. Now, I could go on for days with this stuff. What am I trying to say to you? You need to understand this, and you'll see the practicality, I hope, in a minute, that they were just simply trying to answer questions, and the result was what God, and you just read it with me, what God intended to be a blessing to man became a yoke. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene, that's why in Matthew he's going to say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls." Men with good intentions, because people had questions that had to be answered, had moved from the law of God to basically an oral law and a commentary that was dealing with absolute foolishness to try to determine whether the Sabbath was being broken. And they are what I called Bible wise. They knew the Torah, but they were God foolish. They didn't understand God, and they didn't understand what the Torah was all about. And they had gotten bogged down into man's thinking. They didn't understand that the law, for example, could only condemn a man according to Galatians chapter 3. What I read in Romans chapter 7, though I might want to keep the law, I can't even keep the law. Because as I look at it, it's a mirror reflection of my flesh, and the more I see, the more I covet after, to make it very simple, in the text that I read. They didn't understand that the law of God was to bring us to Christ, not to bring us to a bunch of rules, and they didn't even understand that in relation to the Sabbath. So that was the confusion that was being faced. So that when we come into our text, we have two issues on the Sabbath. One is eating and one is healing in verses 1 to 5 and verses 6 to 11. So if you look at the text, this is the Sabbath day. And they had all these rules and they had all these commentaries regarding what you could do and what you could not do. And you'll notice that beginning, for example, in verse 2, he says, the Pharisees say, "Why do you," and that's a plural, they're accusing Jesus Christ and his disciples. It's a plural there. He said, "Why do you not, is it not lawful? Why do you do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And by the way, they should have killed him. You read that with me. If they're really violating it, then kill him right there. Are they really violating the law? Were they prohibited from working? Were they prohibited from doing this? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23. I'm only going to show you this quick. Deuteronomy 23. Verse 25. Deuteronomy 23, 25. "When you enter your neighbor's standing grain," which is the case here in the New Testament, "then you may pick or pluck the heads with your hand. But you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Why was that? Because the sickle was being, they would be involved in profits. They would be involved in true work. Now, this is a picture just to help you to have the understanding that all the Jews in their fields were to keep the grain available to those who were hungry, those who didn't have, so that they could go and they could take the grain. They couldn't take advantage and go sell that or anything else, but so that they could provide if they were hungry. Now, what about the Sabbath day? It wasn't permitted on the Sabbath day to work, but it was nothing to do with eating. And so the Lord, in response to their, back in Luke chapter 6, response, he says, haven't you read your Bible? That's what he says. He says, Jesus answered them in verse 3, have you not ever read? Haven't you gone back not to what the Pharisees and Sadducees and the rabbis teach? Haven't you gone back to really the Word of God? Don't you understand? And he takes a text out of 1 Samuel. And what's the point here? He goes back to 1 Samuel to say, even David was not allowed to eat the food that was for the priest, but his men were hungry. It was a matter of survival. And he went in. And if you look at the text, the only condition was, have you had any relations with women? If you have, then they can't go in and have the food. But if that's not the case, and David says, we've been in the battlefield. We're basically dying. We need food. And the priest said, fine. And he basically took that which was only lawful. Why? Because the law of God was not meant to be a burden, and it didn't really have that implication even in this text. Now, something that might be important for you is to understand this in our text in Luke. Go with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. So he's coming through. His men are applying Deuteronomy 23. They're hungry. When you look at the comparative text in Mark chapter 2, first of all, I want you to see something that he points out that doesn't come out in our text. What is it? Verse 27. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. All these rules that they had come up with were a bunch of rules that were trying to make it a yoke, a burden to man, when God had intended the Sabbath to be a blessing. He made man, he made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was meant to help man rest. It was meant to help God be a blessing. Watch this. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. That's the other text. He points out something. Same instance. What have you got in Matthew 12? Look at this. And it helps you to understand the God that was behind the law. Matthew chapter 12, just look at verse 7. And you'll notice again, just so you understand, I'll read verse 1 so you understand we're in the same thing. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry, and they began to pick up the grains to eat. Now get on to verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. You see, even in going back to the Sabbath, it was made for man. It wasn't made to be a bunch of rules. And God is a God of compassion. And even with the Sabbath day, and even with what he uses as a quote in referring to the priest's food, that is a concept to reflect God's compassion on people. These were innocent people. They weren't trying to violate anything. They weren't trying to work at all. All they were trying to do was eat. And in our text, back in Luke chapter 6, he points out something that the others don't point out, very important. And he says in verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And by the way, it's interesting that he uses the direct article. He doesn't say Son of Man, he says the Son of Man. That reminds me of the book of Daniel, where it's talked about the Son of Man coming as God's chosen one. And he points out that in your presence is the Messiah. He was quoting equality with God. He was quoting the fact that God did create this, but God created it for man's benefit, not to be a burden of all these laws that you've written and all that you've come up with. And then the second one, let me give it to you quick, and then I wanted some practical applications here. The second one in the healing in verses 6 through 11, he had already healed in chapter 4 in Luke. I won't go back there with you, but you can look at it. In chapter 4, he had already healed on the Sabbath. But now they're there. And they're watching closely. Look at verse 7. When it says they were watching him closely, you need to understand what that word means. They were looking to catch everything that he did wrong. They weren't looking to see anything else. They were looking to accuse. You know, I'm going to make that one practical. It's what's happening to our president right now. People are looking for every little thing that they can pick rather than looking at the fact that he's been voted, like it or not, whether you voted for him or you didn't vote for him, he's the president of the United States. But he's being picked apart by people that are looking at every little thing. You want another practical application? Your Patriots who won last Sunday night, the entire world, other than anybody that lives in New England or has moved from New England, hates the Patriots. And they will look for anything at all to pick them apart. If that's not practical enough, it happens in the Christian life. Happens in ministries with pastors. Happens with the elders of a church. People are picking and looking for every little thing that I can catch to accuse. You need to understand that's exactly what they were doing with Jesus Christ. They weren't looking to really learn. They weren't looking to really understand the God of the Bible at all. They weren't really looking to understand the Torah. They were looking to pick apart the true Messiah rather than even understand the very thing that they were accusing him of, and that is what the Sabbath was all about. It tied into creation. It should have reflected a God of love. It was never to be a burden. It was never to be something that would harm man. It was meant to help man. And it was designed that way. I could spend time on the right hand. He's the one that points that out here. The right hand was very significant. I want you to notice that when he healed him, to cut through this for a second here, he healed them right in the presence of everybody. You notice that? He tells them, look, come up here. Get up, come up, stand forward, get in front of everybody. And he basically says, is it right to give a life on the Sabbath day? Of course it was. Why? It's a God of compassion. And he heals the man right in front of them. By the way, the withered hand, it was a dried up hand. That's used also later in Luke. Compare a green tree with a dried up tree to give you a picture. I don't have the time to turn there. But what it was a green tree is all full of fruit. But when something's dried up, it's like aging. I hate to say it, but it's true. We kind of dry up and things happen where we can't function the way we used to function. Sometimes it's our brain, sometimes it's our hands, sometimes it's our feet or whatever, and it becomes less useful to us. I'll just leave it there. But the point is, you understand, that was like the withered hand. And the Lord restores it immediately. Now, is he working on the Sabbath day? No. He's the God of the Sabbath. It was never intended that way. It was always to help man. It was always to give life. And he uses it intentionally in this passage. But man was taking that which came from God and even using the scriptures without understanding the God of the Bible. Why is that important? Let me give you the practical applications that I want to give you for this morning before we leave. We are not to add to the scriptures. We are not to put unnecessary yokes upon people. Why is that important? Christianity does it all the time. Rather than just take what the scriptures say, in fairness, like I tried to be with the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, let's be fair. Men have honest questions, and they need answers, they think. And they don't want to make decisions for themselves. And the Pharisees took something like the Sabbath, and they will do this again throughout Luke and other areas. And they begin to add these burdens onto man, and it wasn't from the scriptures, it was from the commentaries. Be practical, Pastor Dan. Okay. I have lived in my life through seeing, coming out of being an unbeliever in a religion that basically had all kinds of church laws and rules, and I was fed up with it. by God's grace, got saved. And the next thing I found myself in was in fundamentalism that was giving me a bunch of laws and rules beyond the scripture. And it's still happening today. Whether or not a person can go to the movies, whether or not a person can smoke, whether or not a person can dance. And I may be rubbing some people right now, but I'm telling you, man has gone beyond just looking at the law and added all of these things so it becomes a burden even in Christianity. And some people are looking at, I just had this said to me not too long ago by somebody. Are you still part of that religion that tells you a bunch of things you can't do? Listen, I am not excusing sin. There is never an excuse for sin. If something is sin unto you, it is sin, period. And if you can't do it, it is unto the Lord. But are there differences in that area that we call liberty? Absolutely. But we try to regulate everybody's life and begin to judge their spirituality just like the Pharisees and Sadducees were. And we add, and listen carefully, this may not rub people the right way, but it's the truth. We need to understand that it's this book that is inspired. This one. And we need to go there, and we're not going to have every answer. And you're going to have to make decisions. And it will have been affected by your upbringing. It will have been affected by things. But don't you start holding burdens on somebody else because of things that you see in your own life. And it is not right to turn around and say, if it's sin for me, it's sin for you. That may not be true. Unless it's a direct violation of Scripture. Now, where was I going with this? To this. I love and respect the writings of godly men. And I say men because men have been doing most of the writing if you study church history. But never, listen carefully, never put their writings above Scripture. Today, the Jews have put the Talmud on the same level as the Word of God, and in some cases, even above it. I'm so thankful for men like Ryrie, Schofield, MacArthur, Calvin, Locken, Kennedy. I could go on with naming names that you know and you're listening to, some of you today. But don't ever put them on the same level as the Scriptures. There are some who will live and die by supposedly what Calvin wrote. And in sometimes it isn't even what he did write. We need to go back to the Scriptures, folks. And we need to say, thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Dr. Ryrie or Dr. Schofield. Because too many of us rely on other writings and put it on the same level as Scripture when it is not. And that includes my preaching to you. Never ever put it on the same level. Not that anyone ever would. But you need to understand, it doesn't matter what Pastor Dan says. I will strive, and God knows this is true in my life, though I fail at times. I will strive my best, as long as God gives me breath and puts me in this position, to try to study this word and give you what God says, not what my opinion is. Or if I say it's my opinion, I'm going to tell you it's my opinion because it's just, there's no clarity in something. But don't ever put it on the same level. Don't ever. I have run into a number of people who have said, I can't go here, I can't do this, and I am, my wife knows this is true. I have literally had them quote, because I've asked them and said, why can't you do that? And here's been the answer, and I quote, because my pastor said I can't. That's dangerous. Secondly, don't take Scripture out of context to make it mean anything you want. That's what was done by the Pharisees. Anybody can go to Scripture and quote it out of context. And I'll give you an example. I purposely read the whole Ten Commandments. Why? Another one is, thou shalt not kill. People have taken that and say, you can't go to war. Have you ever read your Bible about war? And about the wars that God has directly told them to have? That is not what God intended by that. There are some who say, Do not judge that you be not judged. That's the only verse they know of Scripture. They don't even know where it comes from. It comes from the book of Matthew, by the way. And what happens? You can't judge anybody. Really? God says you better test the spirits to see whether they're of God. And the godly man examines all things the Scripture say. You see? You can take a verse and make it mean anything you want. Or to turn around, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And not understand the whole context of that Old Testament. And all God was teaching is you better make sure that your justice is real. And you don't go beyond that. So that even when you're giving a consequence to something that's been committed, it better be on the level that it was committed. That's all he's teaching. You see, but man has taken that and to take it into the realm today in the 21st century. 21st century. To begin to know and have a lot of knowledge about Scripture, but have very little knowledge about the God of Scripture. And they don't understand, and they've abused it. And I think we're all probably guilty of it a little bit. We don't also, one other application there, we also don't want to be looking for the bad in others. You know what? You're going to find it. If I'm purposely looking to find out what is wrong in your life, it won't take me long to find it. And it won't take you long to find it in my life. That's not how the Christians are supposed to operate. We're supposed to operate by love, which covers a multitude of sins. And I'm not saying you don't deal with discipline, but that the Pharisees had lost it. They lost it because they didn't understand what the Scriptures said and intended. And they were trying to answer questions that you have to be honest sometimes and say, I don't know the answer to that. So what do? Whatever is not of faith is sin. Take your conscience before the Lord and deal with it. But don't judge everybody else. Don't be looking for that bad in everybody else, because you'll find it. And be looking to love. And don't ever let the Bible, we're memorizing Scripture now as a congregation. Don't ever let that become a thing where it becomes so academic that I've memorized Scripture and I know it and you don't understand it. I personally like the verse we're on right now. You know why? The second half of the verse. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. But then it says, and whose trust is the Lord. Who goes beyond and understands that God's given us the word. Why? As a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Never to be a burden. It should rejoice. And the Sabbath day was to be something that people were supposed to rejoice. I have a day to rest. I have a day where I'm not going to go out and work. And God didn't tell me how many paces I can take and how many paces I can't take. And if I take 2001, I'm not going to drop dead because God never intended it that way. He knows my heart. I'm not working. And you know what? I put the egg down in the sand and it happened to cook. I wasn't really trying to work. And I'm hungry. I'm going to eat it with a little sand and grit to get into my teeth. You know, that's okay. But people had lost it. And they were ready to condemn people over it. And as I said, it's happening all the time in Christianity. We're looking into the pockets of everybody. And we're looking into those areas where, you know what, I honestly can't do that before the Lord. But that doesn't mean they can't. It may be because of your background. It may be because of what the Lord's done in your life. But you need to understand, and I never am I excusing things that are direct violation to the law. You know, and some of the things I referred to, and I didn't even refer to drinking, but drunkenness is an absolute sin. But I've seen people manufacture and twist the idea honestly, with good intentions, I believe, even in the whole concept of wine. And yet you look at Scripture, and I don't believe he was healing the man that was on the side of the road by saying, take some grape juice, and that'll heal you. And I think he understood when he talked to Timothy, and he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why? Because it will benefit you. He wasn't teaching him to be drunk. And by the way, some people can't even touch that because they will get drunk. That's understandable. But we try to regulate everybody's life. That's what was happening here. And while you see the Sabbath and you see those two instances, understand that they were looking with such scrutiny, they had lost what God had said and got so tied up in those rabbinical, foolish teachings and commentaries that they forgot what the real word said. And they were looking to discredit Jesus Christ They had no basis of it. They didn't really know the scriptures. But these men became foolish, unfortunately, in most cases, unto their death, and are probably now in hell. My friend, I encourage you to learn the word of God, know it, and don't add to it, and don't subtract from it. Seek your answers honestly. Seek the word of God, but don't lose sight of the God of the Bible. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of love. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be saved. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the word of God. I'm sure if I was sitting there in the midst of those Pharisees and Sadducees, I would have been confused as to why he was healing on the Sabbath day. But I thank you and praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, that he made us understand that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I thank you and praise you that he's given us the word of God not to be a yoke and a burden, but to be a delight. And Father, you tell us in the scriptures that the man of God who memorizes and meditates on the word of God will be blessed and will find fruit in his path, will bear fruit in his life. And I pray that each one of us, as we memorize scripture, as we look into the word of God, would be rejoicing in the God of the Bible, of just how compassionate and loving, forgiving, and kind you are. Thank you, you're a righteous God. Help us never to use what we have just learned as an excuse for sin. But help us, Father, to cling to your truth, for it is the word of God. Thank you for this time. Pray your guidance, safety throughout the day today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.